Also, I had had a handout. I was really proud of myself. I wrote this handout, and I actually got onto this program, and I designed this really cool graphic that kind of explains where we're going. I was really proud of myself. And they are currently sitting behind the driver's seat of my car that's back at home. So I did not bring them, and I apologize for that. So I will do my best to be clear. I will do my best to be well outlined, so those of you who like to take notes can follow along. And I apologize that I did not get that handout. I spent a lot of time on it. So, what we are doing in our sessions together, how many of you went to the Iowa family camp this summer? Yes, those are the people I like the most. So, at the Iowa family camp, I was the speaker of the Iowa family camp, and the theme this year was the God of glory and the glory of God. And when I got asked to do some talks here with you this weekend, I was told by somebody who will remain nameless, oh, just keep doing that theme. Just tack on some more. Do some more on the God of glory and the glory of God. And so some of you, actually most of you who were not at the Iowa camp, might feel a little bit like you're jumping into the middle of something, but I hope I've prepared these in a way that are relevant to all of us, that you don't have to have heard everything that happened at the Iowa camp in order to understand where we're going with this. But in particular, the theme for our talks, if it could be summarized in any way, is really the penalty, the power, the presence of sin, and the glory of God. All right? So I like alliterations, and that's a nice alliteration. The penalty, the power, the presence of sin, and the glory of God. And I want to admit as we begin this morning that what I want to do in these three talks is probably pretty ambitious. I remember in ninth grade, I got my first job. Actually, it was my second job. I had a paper route, but I got my first real job at McDonald's. And I was working a shift one day, and after I got off my shift, not only did I work at McDonald's, I actually loved McDonald's food. I will never eat it again. But at that time in my life, I loved it. And I got off one of my work shifts, and I was really hungry. And so this was the time when Hercules, the Disney movie, had come out, and McDonald's was having the Herculean burger, which was this triple cheeseburger. And it was, I don't know, does McDonald's still do supersize?
No.
Okay, well, this was back in the supersize days. So I was really hungry. I got a triple cheeseburger. I got two supersized fries, and I got a supersized vanilla milkshake. You can imagine what I was like in high school, if that's... And I sat down, and I only got through about a third of my meal. And my manager came up to me, and she was laughing, and she said, well, Kyle, it looks like your eyes were way bigger than your tummy. And I said, they were. I bit off way more than I could chew with this meal. And I know that's a totally lame illustration to open with. But that's how I feel this morning with the topic we're going to be looking at. In some ways, I wonder if my eyes have been a little bigger than my stomach. But I'm hoping that with the blessing of the Lord, there's going to be a lot of content, a lot of things that we're going through. But I hope that with the blessing of God, it will be a blessing to you as we think through some very big, very serious truths in the Bible. And what I want to do in these three talks is simply this. I want to give each of you today three different ways of looking at your purpose for life, at looking at the problem of sin, looking at the provision of God's grace, and looking at the point of it all. So those are the things that I want to give you in three lectures. I want to give you three different ways of looking at your purpose for life, the problem of sin, the provision of grace, and the point of it all. And my hope in doing that is that you and I together might have a better understanding, if not a bigger understanding, of the glory of God. And so I want to begin very briefly before we jump into those points with the question, what is the glory of God? As Christians, that is a phrase we use a lot. That's a phrase we hear a lot. As Reformed Christians, you know that we like to put things in Latin so nobody can understand us, and we use that expression soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. And glory is one of those Christianese words that we like to throw around, but I wonder this morning, if I were to ask you, and I'm not going to, that would take too long, but how many of you would be able to give a definition to what we mean when we speak of glory? What is glory? What is the glory of God? And I imagine, I hope I'm not being pessimistic or mean, that most of us would struggle to come up with a definition. You know, it's like, I use this illustration often. Imagine a little kid comes up to you and they say, "Hey, will you describe for me the brightness of the sun?" Well, you'd probably look at the kid the way I would, unless you're way smarter than me, and you'd be like, "Well, yeah, brightness of the sun is, it's really bright." It's really, really bright. And right, the kid would look at you and be like, "Well, that's not a helpful answer at all." And you'd be like, "Well, the brightness of the sun is what makes the sun bright. Is that a little more helpful?" And of course, the kid would go away, if they were intelligent, very unsatisfied with your answer. Trying to define the glory of God is like that. When we come to define what God's glory is, it is something that in one sense is going to defy all definitions. But the closest that I can get to a simple definition is this: that the glory of God is what makes God significant. Or if you want to think about it in these terms, the glory of God is what makes God important. So his glory is not, sometimes we talk about the attributes of God. We talk about his mercy, we talk about his love, we talk about his patience, we talk about his judgment. The glory of God is not so much an attribute of God like those things, but it is all that is in God and whatever God is that makes him significant and makes him important, that's his glory. God's glory is what makes him important. And there is what we might say this morning, an infinite importance to God, because God is God. And so God's glory can't be measured. It is infinite. It is eternal as he himself is. But the glory of God, very simply defined, is what makes God significant or what makes God important. And I want to encourage you today and as you go home tomorrow that the importance of God is something that you and I, we need to understand. And we need to reclaim in the church, in our churches, the significance of who God is. You guys, and myself, I don't exclude myself from that, but we live in a culture that is screaming to us, find your own significance. We live in a culture that is screaming as loud as it can, make yourself important. And in a culture that is saying that again and again in every way, shape, and form imaginable, one of, and actually I think the greatest need of the church today is to reclaim a life-altering vision of the importance of who God is. It is one of the most fundamental, basic points of Christianity, is to see God, to know God as one who is significant. And I want to suggest this morning that I think that's one of the reasons why so many young people your age, so many young people who have very similar experiences to you, so many young people who grow up in churches much like yours and interact with the same culture, have come to abandon the Christian faith. Because they've never grappled with the reality of how significant and how important God is. And in our talks, I hope, even in a small way, that we begin to understand something more of that. And I want to do that, as I've stated, by encouraging you to look at certain things in three different ways. Here's my point. So this would have been on the outline that I had for you, but here's the points, and they're not going to be new and novel. Every talk that I'm having today is going to have the same four basic points. The first is going to be the purpose of life. The second is going to be the problem of sin. The third is the provision of grace. And the fourth is going to be the point of it all. And what I want to do is I want to connect for us today the reality of sin, the reality of God's grace, and His glory. So that's the overall thing that we're looking at. And so what I want to begin with is one way of encouraging you to see these things. And so my first point is the purpose of life. What is the purpose of life? I remember in 10th grade, my dad, I have two brothers. I have a twin brother, and that could open a whole world of stories that we're not going to get into. I have a twin brother, and I have an older brother who's a rocket scientist, which is also a world of stories that we're not going to get into. But growing up, it was just the three of us with my parents, and my dad loved to fish. And when we got into high school, our favorite family vacation is we would get some fly fishing rods, and we went to Colorado. Yay, Colorado. All right. I love Colorado people, but Colorado people love Colorado people. So, but we would go to Colorado, and we would go up into the mountains, and we would go fly fishing. And when I say we went up into the mountains, we would rent a Jeep Wrangler. Like, my mom would stay at home and do whatever. But we would rent a Jeep Wrangler, and we would go on these uncharted trails up mountain cliffs and everything. And we'd just drive till we found a mountain lake, and then we'd get our fly rods out, and we'd go fishing. And I remember in 10th grade, we came across a lonely lake in the middle of I have no idea where. You couldn't pay me money to remember or find it again. But it was out in the middle of nowhere. And it was this small but beautiful lake. We had great trout fishing. And there was, it was one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen in my life. On the other side of the lake, two timber wolves came out and began to play in the grass, and I would have been more scared if I knew what wolves do to people. But it was beautiful, and we were up in the middle of nowhere, and I began to wonder to myself, why on earth was this place created? Here's a place that is relatively untouched by humanity. Here is a place that is uninhabited by humanity. Here is a place that, except for my two brothers and my dad and I, has been unvisited in who knows how long. What's the purpose of this creation? Did God simply create this lake in this mountain away from everybody else so that I could at some point in my life have a good fishing trip? Well, of course, the answer is no. Biblically, we know why God has created. We know why God has created the things we see. We know why God has created the things that remain unseen, even in creation, to us. Psalm 19, the psalmist teaches us to sing, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims His handiwork." And I remember reflecting on that, even in 10th grade, thinking that's why God created this lake. This lake that nobody can find unless you rent a Jeep Wrangler and drive up cliffs and upsides of mountains. This lake that is uninhabited and God has created it because it displays His glory. He puts His glory, He puts His significance, He puts His importance on display in the things that He has created. And that little lake surrounded by wildflowers and timber wolves that were playing in the field were proclaiming the glory of the all-glorious God. The reason God created it was that it would express His glory. And what is true of that little mountain lake that I stumbled upon is also true of us. What is the purpose of life? Why have you been created? Why do you exist? Well, I know at this point in your life it's easy to think, well, I exist in order so that I can grow up and move away from my parents. It's easy to think, well, life is all about friends. It's all about relationships. It's all about finding the guy or the girl that makes your palms sweaty. Or in the case of some people, doesn't, but you still get married and you're happy about it. So It's easy to think that's the purpose of life. Relationships is the purpose of life. It's easy to think education is the purpose of life. You dedicate all kinds of your time and your days and your years to being educated. It's thinking that, you know, the purpose of life is for me to get married. I can't wait to be able to get married. Or as you get older, you'll find many people say, well, the purpose of life is to work and it's to be industrious with your hands. It is in order to provide for your family, or it is to the end of getting ready to have a wonderful, comfortable, resting, relaxing retirement. That's the purpose of life. But it's not. And I expect you all to know this morning. I don't think I'm saying anything that's new to any of you. The purpose of your existence, the purpose of life, is nothing more and nothing less than to glorify God. To glorify God in your growing up. To glorify God in your relationships. To glorify God in your education, to glorify God with the job that you have, to glorify God in your family, to glorify God with your entertainment, to glorify God with the things that bring you pleasure in this life. The only purpose in life, in a very real sense, is to glorify God, to recognize His importance, and then to respond to His importance, to respond to His significance, by giving Him praise. The Apostle Paul says this in Romans chapter 11, verse 36. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. And simply under this first point, purpose of life, I want you to know today, you are not excluded from the all things. You are part of the all things. All things are from Him and through Him and to Him. To Him be glory forever. Amen. So that's the purpose of life. That's the reason for our noble existence. But we know there's a problem. And that problem is the problem of sin, which is my second point, the problem of sin. When we begin to understand the purpose of our life is to praise God, when we begin to understand that the purpose of our life is to ascribe to Him glory, well, it's precisely there then that we begin to see the problem of sin. The problem of sin is that your purpose in life is to praise and glorify God, but because of sin, we don't. And I want to talk about that a little bit. Now, what is sin? What is sin? Well, I'm sure, again, here's something that many of us could give different definitions to. If I were to ask each of you, you know, what is sin? How do you understand that? You might quote to me Scripture, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Sin is lawlessness. So whatever is lawless, that is sin. You might quote James chapter 4, verse 17. Anyone who knows the good that he ought to do and does it not sins. If you're a good Presbyterian, you would quote to me the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 14. What is sin? Sin is any lack of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. You might tell me, well, the Bible uses different words for sin. There's different synonyms for this idea of sin. We have iniquity, and we have transgression, and we have corruption, and we have trespass. And you could go on about all these different synonyms that Scripture uses to talk about the reality of sin. Maybe you would point me to the picture, the imagery that the Bible uses of sin. In Genesis chapter 4, Moses tells us, sin is like an animal that crouches at the door whose desire is to eat you. That's Moses' language, not mine. You might think of Ezekiel chapter 16, one of the most graphic pictures of sin given. Sin is spiritual adultery. It's committing adultery against God. You might give me the imagery of Romans chapter 7, where the Apostle Paul says, sin is like a decaying body that I'm tied to, and as that body decays, the rottenness spreads to me, and I've got, somebody save me from this rotting corpse. It's the imagery the Bible uses to get us to grapple with a definition of sin. Or maybe you'd quote to me some Puritan theologian, because I know you all read them, like Ralph Venning. Ralph Venning, who defined sin in this way. Sin is the dare of God's justice, the rape of His mercy, the jeer of His patience, the slight of his power, the contempt of his love. And however you would define sin, I think you would find yourself, and you would see that it's true of the Bible and it's true of Christians throughout all of time, that an honest definition of sin needs to grapple with some of the most awful words and pictures imaginable to convey to us the reality of the sinfulness of sin. But what I want to say this morning is that it seems to me the most dreadful definition for sin is given by the Apostle Paul. It's a verse that most of us are probably very familiar with. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, where the Apostle Paul writes, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." What is sin? In Paul's very simple definition, sin is falling short of God's glory. It is to fall short of the significance and the importance of who God is. So what exactly does that mean? Well, I think it's a far-reaching definition. One of the things we're going to be doing today is we're going to be exploring a definition of falling short of the glory of God from multiple angles in all of these talks. But for the purpose here this morning in our first talk, I want you to understand falling short of the glory of God in this way. That to fall short of God's glory is falling short of giving Him glory. Of recognizing His importance and of responding to His importance and significance in the way that we should. So to fall short of the glory of God from one angle means an utter failure to praise God the way that God should be praised. It is an utter failure to recognize His importance and to respond appropriately to His importance. Paul says that's what sin is. Sin is falling short of the glory of God. And friends, that is a big problem. It is a big problem because it is a serious problem. To fail to come to terms and to have as much of a knowledge and understanding as we can of the glory of God and of His importance, to fail in that is not a little thing. Eternity hangs on it. I want you to see, if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, if you just follow along with me a little bit here, Paul writes this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." All right, let me just stop there. Paul in verse 18 says, the wrath of God is being revealed against heaven. And if you look at verse 18, it is being revealed from heaven against what? Paul writes, against all ungodliness. Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And the question, of course, is, well, Paul, how do they do that? So the wrath of God is being revealed against all unrighteousness. Well, what is the unrighteousness against which the wrath of God is being revealed? And I wonder, did you pick up the way that Paul describes this? What is the unrighteousness against which the wrath of God is being revealed? In verse 21, it is a failure to honor God. He says, "For although they knew him, they did not honor him as God." In verse 21, Paul goes on, it's not only that they didn't honor God, but in verse 21, or give thanks to him. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against those who do not honor God, against those who do not thank God. We can jump down to verse 23 where Paul writes, "And those who exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." And if we jump down, I know we didn't read it, but in verse 25, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And jump down to verse 28, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God. Do you see what Paul is saying? The wrath of God is being revealed against all unrighteousness. And how does he define that unrighteousness? He defines that unrighteousness in terms that, if we understand it correctly, is going to make us begin to feel a little uncomfortable. Paul doesn't say, oh, he's revealing the wrath of God against all unrighteousness. Those rotten murderers. Those people who do terrible things to children. Those just the worst of society. That's who God is. Paul doesn't say that. Paul says his wrath is being revealed against those. It's being revealed against those who don't honor God. Who don't give thanks to God. Who exchange his glory for something less than his glory. Who have no concern for his truth. And who do not acknowledge God. You see what Paul is saying is that that's really the heart of unrighteousness. It is a failure to praise and to honor and to acknowledge the all-glorious God. And in Romans 3:23, Paul says, that's you and that's me. We all fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of ascribing to him the glory that is due to him. And is that serious? Thank you for shaking your head. It is. Is that serious? It is serious. I remember when I was in college, I woke up one morning. I had a 1989 Grand Prix. It was my pride and joy. I woke up one morning and I walked outside and there was a cinder block in my windshield. And I thought, well, that's really annoying. And then I saw that my driver window was also busted and my stereo that I had saved up for over a year for, back when people bought cool stereos for their cars, had been stolen. All the wires had been cut and they had taken my stereo. And you can imagine, I wasn't the happiest person in that moment. And why was I not happy? Well, have you ever had something stolen from you? You ever had something taken from you? Something that rightly belongs to you. Somebody else comes in, they take it, claim it for themselves, have little to no regard for your property, for the things that are yours. Right? It makes us angry. It makes us angry. Well, what Paul is saying here, and how I want this to fall on your ears today, is that that is what sin has done. That's the seriousness of it. God is, as the Bible tells us, the all-glorious God. And as such, God deserves to be praised. God deserves to be honored. God deserves to be acknowledged. And Paul says, but in your sin, you fall short of that. And it's nothing less than robbing God of what he deserves. It's nothing less than robbing God of that which is rightly his. It is serious. It is serious when you, when I do not give God the praise that he deserves in everything, even the littlest details of life. Right? Paul says, whether you eat or drink, give glory to God. When we don't do that, we are not rendering to God what is rightfully His. And it is serious, and it comes with a penalty. Paul says that's why the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. There's the penalty of sin. It is the wrath of God. It is the condemnation of God. I'm going to put it this way this morning. Do you know why people go to hell? They go to hell because they don't glorify God. People go to hell because they don't praise the one who is worthy to be praised. And Paul says that's true of all of us. That's the problem of sin. Sin keeps you from doing the very thing you have been created to do, glorify the all-glorious God. But my third point, we're going to move swiftly through some of this. I'm running up on time. The third point then is the provision of grace. So the purpose of life is to glorify God in everything we do. The problem of sin is that we don't glorify God as we should, and there's a penalty with that. But I want you to see today, thirdly, the provision of grace. If you still have your Bibles open, look at that little word that begins verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. It's the word for. It's the word for. Perhaps some of you have heard that little quip before. Whenever you see the word therefore, you should ask, what's it there for? Has anybody heard that, or did I just make that up? Okay, good. Good. So you've heard that. Well, in a very similar way, whenever, biblically speaking, almost always, whenever you see the word for, the question that should come to your mind is, what's it there for? Why does Paul use that word? Because the word for gives a reason, right? It gives an explanation. It gives a rationale. And Paul is saying something. So because of something, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. And I want you to just put your eyes on your Bible with me, because I want us to trace the logic of Paul here. In chapter 1, verse 15, he says, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Then in verse 16, you see that three-letter word, for. I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for, because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And then you see that three-letter word again, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul's stringing together some logical reasonings here. I'm eager to preach the gospel to you because I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And then in verse 17, he uses that three-letter word again, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And then in verse 18, there it is again, for. You see what Paul is doing? He's linking all of this together. He's saying, I'm so eager to preach the gospel to you because the gospel, that is something I'm not ashamed of. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, because in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. And the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith in the gospel because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. You see what Paul is doing here? He is giving the great grand reason for why you and I need the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need it because God's wrath is revealed against all unrighteousness, an unrighteousness that is a failure to glorify Him the way that we should. And Paul's saying to us, that's why you need this powerful gospel of Jesus Christ. I need the gospel. You need the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we don't glorify God the way we should. Because we don't recognize His significance, because we don't recognize His importance, because we do not respond to that appropriately, Paul is saying that, friends, is why you need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And why is that? Because in the gospel, God has found a way to deal with the penalty of our sin. In the gospel, God has found a way to deal with the penalty of our sin. And that really is one of Paul's main points in the book of Romans. We are under a penalty because we don't glorify God the way that we should. God's grace meets us because of our falling short, because of our failing. God in the gospel has provided us with something. And what has God provided us with? God has provided us, Paul begins to explain in great detail in Romans, God has provided us with a righteousness that satisfies. Or rather, he provides one who is righteous. He provides one for our sake who glorified God in the ways that we don't. He provided one who every step of his life acknowledged God, honored God, thanked God, praised God, worshiped God rightly. That's what God gives us in the gospel. And that is Jesus. And Paul says that in Romans chapter 3, if you just flip over there quick. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Paul goes on to say, but now the righteousness of God. So that's an important word, right? Chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. And then he says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Paul is saying, we have fallen short, we don't praise God rightly, but here is a righteousness in Jesus that is provided for us. And when we believe, when we have faith, and I hope, I trust, you guys know this, this is the heart of the gospel. If you guys have grown up in the church and you don't know this, you're ignorant of the gospel. But this is at the heart of the gospel. God has provided Jesus. And Jesus is righteous, we are unrighteous. We fall short, Jesus did not fall short. Jesus praised and acknowledged and honored God in all that he did, and he did that for our sake. So that when we believe in him, God no longer looks at us as those who fall short of his glory, but he sees us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I hope this morning, do you know what that is? That's what we call the grace of justification. God accepting us and counting us as righteous for the perfection and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so that's God's provision of grace. Where we have fallen short in praising God rightly and in acknowledging him rightly, he has interposed Jesus to do what we could not. And when we have faith, he receives us so that the wrath of God that's being revealed against unrighteousness doesn't fall on our heads. That's the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to just very briefly here then ask the question, well, what's the point of it all? So if you're tracking, here's where I've been going this morning. The purpose of our life is to praise God. It is to recognize his importance. It's to recognize his significance. That's the purpose of your life. But we've got a big problem, and that problem is sin. We have fallen short of the glory of God. We have fallen short of that purpose of glorifying God. But God in his grace has provided Jesus for us, a righteousness that is not our own, so that he can accept us, not as those who have fallen short, but as those who praise God rightly in Jesus. What's the point of that? What is the point of justification? Well, most people will say the point of justification is forgiveness, that my sins might be forgiven. And that is true to an extent. But I want you to hear where Paul goes in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and verse 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Paul is saying, here's the great point of justification. It is not just that my sins would be forgiven, but it is that I might now be put in a place where I can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You see, we've come full circle. The purpose of our life is to rejoice in God. It is to praise God. It is to ascribe to God the worth that is due to him. In sin, you and I fall short of that. God provides his grace, and in providing his grace, he restores us to a place where now, here's the point of it all, I can, as Paul says, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The word rejoice there means to boast, to exalt, to brag, as we would probably say in today's language, to brag in the hope of the glory of God, to make the glory of God everything to me, to make it my boast, to make it my joy, to make it all things to me. Paul says that's what you get through this glorious grace of justification, this restoring to a place where we can begin to praise God rightly. Can I sum all of this up just simply in this way? God has purposed us to live a life that praises him for his glory. We fall short in sin. And because of our falling short, there is a penalty to be exacted, because we don't honor him and we don't acknowledge him and we don't praise him. But in the gospel, God has given us, through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, a grace that brings us into a place where now we can do the very thing God has created us to do, to rejoice in his glory. It is the end of our salvation. Nothing more and nothing less. Oftentimes when people talk about getting saved, they talk about, well, I was saved from a bad lifestyle. I was saved from bad habits. I was saved from doing this and doing that and this vice and that vice. Sometimes I just want to say, well, I know what you've been saved from. Do you understand what you've been saved to? Do you understand what you've been saved to, what your privilege is? Your privilege is this: to rejoice, to boast, to exult in the hope of the glory of God. So that's the first talk. It's the first way I want to encourage you today to look at these things, to look at the purpose of life, the problem of sin, the provision of grace, and the point of it all. And I totally transgressed time limits, so thank you.